All right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 17 down to verse 23, even though we touched on this last time. I was compelled to come back to it because there's a man here of whom we may know little when it comes to those that the Lord drew to himself. We know of ones like Rahab, the harlot, there in Jericho. We know of Ruth, the Moabitess. And these were not of the household of Israel. These were ones that the Lord drew to identify with the God of Israel. And it's a type and picture of that remnant from among the nations, the Gentiles, that the Lord has always had. And of which the Lord said to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. As Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 9, he had in view there these who were not of the commonwealth of Israel initially, but that from eternity God had set his affection upon his love. And it was for these that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and pay the sin debt. And that even here, in identifying with God's people in the Old Testament and his prophets and the priesthood and the kings, that they, by being separated out unto them, proved themselves to be one of those elect, one of those remnant. Just like today. You say, how do you know who are the elect? Well, Christ said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. There's that drawing out, that calling out by the Spirit of God. And I believe we have an example of this here with Ittai the Gittite. Like I said, I like that little ring. That's easy to remember. And I hope by the time we're done, you're as excited about this story, because I'll tell you, I've read over this before and just pressed on. But then you slow down and start reading, you think, wait a minute, in all that was going on, with all of the rebellion of Absalom against David, so here you have a physical son of David rebelling against David, and yet you've got a complete stranger outside the household of David who refuses to do anything but identify with David, even if it means death. You say, well, what makes that difference? Well, the one is God leaving a sinner to himself. It doesn't matter if there's a physical tie. We know it's not by the will of man or the will of flesh or by blood, but of God. And on the other hand, you've got this complete stranger who actually was from the same region as Goliath. Of the Philistines, there were five principal cities there along that coast that bordered Israel. And one of these cities was Gath, and this is where we see this story. But it says in verse 17, this is where we pick up last time, 2 Samuel 15:17, and the king went forth. So again, the picture here is of this time of affliction. The last time I showed you that this is really a picture of Christ and his affliction. And where it appeared, as they came and took him and crucified him, that it was all over with. And yet it was all part of God's purpose. All of Christ's suffering on this earth was that through that suffering, he should come back, just like David being brought back to Jerusalem and sit on that throne. But for this time, it was a time of affliction. All the people after him tarried in a place that was far off. This was not cowardice on David's part. This was strategy. He knew that if he stood in Jerusalem and tried to defend it, that there would be many that would die. So he took these with him, and they followed him. And it says, all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites, and here it is, all the Gittites. Now, you got to go back and remember back in the first part of this chapter, because it says here 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. So it wasn't just Ittai, the Gittite, but 600. And as we've studied, these 600 remained with David all along. They could no longer go back to their own because they'd already identified with the king who was the enemy of their very ancestors, the very people. And so the separation had already taken place. I often say, if you can ever go back from where you came out, then you never left. There's some that way. They come out and they hear the message of Christ and his sovereign grace, the election of God, and they're curious for a while, but then when the opposition from family starts to arise, what's the first thing you see? Pretty soon you see them getting cold. I'll tell you, the first thing I see is when someone tells me, well, this week they're having a shindig over our old place of worship. I think we'll just, so we don't rock the boat or cause any waves, I think we'll go back over there. That's already red flag number one. Especially if you can go back over there and think, well, it's not so bad, so I'm going to do this. And people think that that's the way to try to bring people under the gospel. They think, let's negotiate. I'll go to your place once, you come to my place once. I'll go to your place once, we'll come to my place. A person that does that has never left. It's not how it's done. To me, in reading about these 600 men, going all the way back to 1 Samuel 27:2, and then again in 2 Samuel 8, you'll see these men mention how through thick and thin, battle. We're talking about identifying with David even in battle unto death. And not wavering. To the point even here, when he is being chased out, looks anything but like a king. And yet in this, they will not be dissuaded. Even though David sought to dissuade them. And here's where, in reading verse 19, I think of Naomi, who went down there to Moab. And now after she's lost everything, you talk about affliction. And she's headed back, that Ruth and Orpah are following her. And she's telling them all along, why are you following me? I don't, if it's to find a husband, even if I were to be able to, first of all, find a husband myself and then have a child, a man child for both of you, we're all going to be old by then. It'll never happen. And she encouraged them to go back to their roots, which meant go back to your gods. And ultimately, Orpah did. So you say, well, did Orpah believe for a while and then turn back? No, she never believed. In fact, so many, it's a profession. But if they can go back, then there was never anything there to begin with. But Ruth, what did Ruth say? Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And see if that doesn't match here what we see about Ittai. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, in other words, your former king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. What is there that even looks attractive for you right now to follow me? Whereas thou camest but yesterday. In other words, recently he had moved his family to Jerusalem over from where he had grown up. So that's quite something. But you've just got here. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Are you going to be prepared to be a wanderer now for a while? See, I go whither I may. Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. If that's the direction, then so be it. But I love this answer in verse 21. And here's the comparison with that of Ruth. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth. Now I want you to see, capital L-O-R-D. That's the Jehovah God of Israel. He's not calling on the name of his Philistine God. He's calling on the Lord, Jehovah, covenant God, that same covenant God whereby David, you have been raised up and put on that throne. That is the one that lives. There is none other. And as my Lord, the King liveth, there's two. The word Lord, little L-O-R-D, is a term of respect for somebody in a position of authority. But it's not the same, and that's why I love the way the King James translators distinguish capital L-O-R-D versus L-O-R-D. He is the King of Kings, capital K-I-N-G of little K-I-N-G-S, and he's the Lord of Lords. But as my Lord, the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord, the King shall be, notice, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Now go back, put a pause there, and take a look at Ruth chapter 1. Here's what I want you to see. It's so remarkable. You say, how do you know that Ruth was one of the Lord's? When Naomi first went down with her husband into Moab, and her two sons married these women from Moab. And again, you'll hear preachers preach against that and say, well, that was out of the Lord's will. They should never have gotten married. Well, the Lord purposed it for this one reason, that this one Ruth should be brought out. But when it was all said and done over here in Ruth chapter 1, after Orpah had gone back, it says in verse 14, that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. And notice, unto her gods. So this wasn't just a family agreement to go back to family. No, this had to do with going back to her gods. And she says, return thou after thy sister-in-law. Head on with her. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And look at here, verse 17, where thou diest, will I die. That's exactly what it said here of David. Whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. And see that again, that's a capital L-O-R-D that Ruth is confessing. They had their gods of Moab, but that's not who she associates here. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the covenant God, do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That's what we just read about here in Luke chapter 14, counting the cost. This is not an easy believism. I often tell people, if you can go worship somewhere else, go. I know I can. I know how the Lord's taught me. It would be better for me, it would be like somebody taking and choking me to death, than for me to go back and to sit under this false gospel, this false message, and yes, other gods, little G-O-D-S, that I cut my teeth on when I was raised. It was a little G-O-D of religion, of works. And one of the most subtle things about it is that we were taught all the right terms. We used redemption. We used grace. We talked about salvation, faith, all of these things. And yet, in it was that leaven of so-called free will. That all of this is at your disposition if you will just but believe. And that's not what the message is. The message from beginning to end, it has to do with redemption, salvation, our justification, our reconciliation with God. It is all in Christ. And this is really what Ittai is saying here to David. However the Lord's purpose to bless you, then that's where I seek blessing. And if that means that if you're not placed back on this throne, then I would rather dwell with you in exile than to be in a place here without your presence. And I'll tell you, that's something to think about and consider when it comes to this matter of who God is. Where is it that I want to be? Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Well, it's not everybody gathering for worship that's gathering in his name. To gather in his name is to gather to worship him exactly as he set forth here in the Word of God. He is the Word of God. But to pretend like all this other nonsense going on, hoopy-doo, in religion, that somehow God's presence is there, no more so than you would expect his presence to be there in the Tower of Babel or in any of these Philistine places of worship, the Dagons of the day. Not at all. So here's where we see Ittai pledging allegiance, if you will, to David, till death do us part. And I believe that's the heart, that's the spirit that the Lord gives to any that the Father has given to Christ, first of all, and for whom Christ came and paid that debt. That a stranger, a voice of a stranger, my sheep will not hear, Christ said. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The ears of sheep perk up at the voice of the shepherd, but they run from the voice of a stranger. And if the Lord has given you that discernment, then blessed be the name of the Lord, to be able to discern between that which is a wolf in sheep's clothing and that which is truly the shepherd, because there's a difference. And so you can see David here in verse 22 said to Ittai, go pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. I love how that is, that everyone that was purposed to pass over, passed over. And it says all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over. And notice where they are, the brook Kidron. I love reading the scriptures because we know that there's pictures of Christ all through here. David continues to be a type of Christ here in his affliction and this humiliation. And what seemed to be a defeat, but it wasn't. It was the Lord removing him and preserving alive those that were with him to bring him back in his time, just like with Christ. It seemed in that hour of darkness, when they came and arrested him there in that garden to take him away. And it says all the disciples forsook him. According to the prophecy there in Zechariah, smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. That's what took place that night when they came and took Christ. It seemed like it was over. But what I find interesting is that, do you know what brook it was that Christ passed over that night after he'd had the Last Supper with them? He passed over the same brook Kidron in the darkness of the hour, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. If you look in John chapter 18, this was the way of the cross. When I saw this and read it, I thought, wow, what a parallel. Notice here in John 18, same place, only a couple thousand years later, if that. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? Look at John 17. He had prayed this prayer unto the Father. And this was in the hour of darkness when he was about to be, if you will, chased out like Absalom chased out David. Here was our Lord with these few, this motley few, and yet every one of them his. He crossed over with them. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, what's interesting, it says that he crossed over with his disciples. Obviously, Judas was not there. He was going to meet him there, just like David crossing over this brook Kidron, what does Absalom represent but Judas? Judas Iscariot, to betray him. And so, in the darkness of the hour, it says Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Just like Absalom coming in to chase David out of Jerusalem. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. How did he know all things that should come upon him? Well, it was predestined. He was there from eternity when all this was set in motion. And now was the time. And so he went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? The same calmness. See, when I read this in 2 Samuel 15 about David, there was a calmness about him. He was leaving, but it was for the sake of these that he had been established king over, that he was making this move and leaving. And we don't find him in a frantic. We don't find him taking up arms. Even our Lord said that. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But they're not of this world. So there's a picture, a comparison here, that same calmness that we see. Even our Lord here, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. You notice that was a term of derision. They did not say Jesus the Christ. And I'm sure that David leaving Jerusalem, the mockery, we're going to know that a little bit later as he walked down the river. There was one guy walking down the other side there, just cursing him up one side and down the other. One of his servants said, you want me to go over there and lop his head off? David said, no, leave him alone. It's the Lord. That's that picture we have of total submission. Even as we see in our Lord Jesus Christ here. Who seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. That was a term of derision. Jesus said unto him, I am. Now he has been supplied. It's in italic. In the original, it just says I am. That's that word Jehovah. That's that word L-O-R-D, capital M-O-R-D. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. But look at here. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. That shows right there that had the Lord wanted to completely annihilate them, he could have. David was a warrior. He was a king. The Lord had sustained him through many a battle. But in this instance, with Absalom raising his head, the Lord directed him to passively get out of Jerusalem, get out of the way, and wait on the time that God would bring him back again. So, a lot of parallels. Then asked he them again. I find it interesting. Who's going to say this time? Because already they got knocked off backwards at once. Whom seek ye? They said again, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. See, that's the heart that I see even with David. Knowing the battle that lie ahead, identifying with him. Take me, but let these go. That was his thought. But here, the Lord is speaking in terms of substitution, satisfaction. Because it says there in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now that's just on the heels of John chapter 17 and verse 12. Where he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's what I see here, coming back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, with these that went out with David, these that were precious to him, these that he purposed to bring out with him, that they might be saved alive, and even down to Ittai, the Gittite, I love it, passing over in all his men. Through all those battles, I've said this before, we don't read where one of those 600 ever perished, ever lost their lives. Here they are again. every one of them alive, according to God's purpose. And I love this, all the little ones that were with him. I think about the little lambs who are helpless and yet nonetheless the Lord's. They're sheep. And their salvation is based not upon their strength, but upon the strength of their head, their shepherd. I like the illustration one time that I heard that if a ship is going through a storm, and on the ship you've got a strong man there, he's a muscle man, and he's just all bulked up, and he's strength. And then over here you've got this mother holding a little child, and both going through the storm. How safe is either one, the strong man or even the little baby? Just as safe as the ship. That's it. Another illustration I read one time, if there's a vine that's wrapped around a telephone pole and a storm hits and beats against that telephone pole, how strong is that vine? Just as strong as the pole. If the pole stays, the vine stays. And the Lord helped me with that many years ago to think that it's not in my strength. I read here about these little ones that were with him. That's their salvation. They didn't have any clue what was going on, and yet these little ones that were with him, every one of them, were brought out safely from that city. So, as I said, it's a beautiful picture. There's a lot more here, perhaps, that we could look at. As far as I can read in Scripture, there's never any more mention of Ittai. He is mentioned, but he was faithful to David, but there's no mention of how he actually died. That was the point I want to bring out. As we read on, we're going to find out he was very faithful to David right up to the end. But that's not what matters, is it? It's not how we die that matters, or how well known we might be. I'm sure that Ittai, when he died, I don't read anywhere where his body was laid in state somewhere for people to come and view, as if he was well liked by everybody. No. He was hated even by his own, think about it, the Philistines. He had no place to go back because the isolation had already taken place, the separation had already been taking place. But I'll tell you, he was none the worse for it, because he was with that one that God had anointed to be king, just like any of us. Whether this world thinks well of us or not, when we're gone, whether we're known or not, the important thing is to be known of God, to be known of Christ, and to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of God, by that faith that the Spirit of God gives to his own.